Let's pray, and then we're going to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for the practical instruction that we can receive from it. We thank you for the victory that we have in Christ as we obey your word. Please help us to understand it this morning and be able to make the applications to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're finishing up our toolbox series that we've been in for a number of months. I hope that the chapters and verses that we've looked at over the last number of months have been helpful to you. These have been selected because they have a tremendous impact in our Christian lives. And we need to know things, and we need to be able to apply them. And that's why we've been working on these chapters over the last number of months. I filled out a survey and got a couple free magazines, and the National Geographic just came the other day, and here's the cover on the June issue, Why We Lie, the science behind the complicated relationship with the truth. I thought that was amazing. I could have saved them a bunch of money. But then somebody's got to work, don't they? This is not the sermon today, but it would make an interesting sermon in the future about why we lie. Although the right answer is what? We lie because we have a sin nature. And you know that wasn't in the article? You could have guessed that. Jesus said in John 8:44, "For you are the children of your father, the devil. You love to do evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he's a liar and the father of lies." There is the answer. Where is the truth found? It's in the scripture. What was the first lie? Satan said, "You shall not die." God said, "You should. You will." And you're faced with a choice. Who do I believe? And unfortunately, Adam and Eve believed the snake, Satan. So we have the truth. Now, I put this up here, and this is the verse that we read together this morning. This is a very important verse for us as believers, and since we read it together, I don't think I'll have you read it again. But this verse sometimes gets taken out of context, and context is important. Daniel talked about that being the king. Context is king. If I just said the word trunk, you would not know what kind of trunk I meant, right? It could be a trunk to store things in. It could be a trunk of a car. It could be an elephant trunk. And there's a few other words that go with trunk also. But we need to take a look at the context. And sometimes these verses just get yanked around. This verse has come to mean that, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean God's obligated to bail you out of trouble you get yourself into. You know, and the fact that he says God will provide the way of escape, he won't tempt you more than you're able, what does all that mean? And what's the way of escape? I'm sure if you've done any counseling at all or any encouragement to anybody, you've probably used this verse with people in your understanding and helping them understand that what they're going through is common. Well, let's go to the context. And I'm going to back up just for a minute. Let me give you the context. In chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, we're not going to preach on chapter 8, but Paul begins a new section of his letter, and he's talking about things that had been sacrificed to idols. It was common in those days for the Corinthian believers, and especially some of them, going to an idol temple for lunch or dinner. That's where the best meat was. But this meat had been offered to idols. And these Corinthian believers thought that it was fine to go eat there. And in some respects, there's nothing wrong with eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. The problem was that in this going there, they often were participating in some element to the worship and the sacrifice to the idol. So there was a little bit more to it than just sitting down, putting your napkin under your chin, and having lunch. And Paul was saying to these people who felt like they had all this knowledge and their uppities in the context here that you are hurting other believers. They're seeing that you're doing this and they are being led back into sin. And you're putting yourself in a very awkward position because eventually Paul gets to the Lord's Supper. In fact, the latter part of chapter 10, which we're not going to be going into, he says, can you share this arrangement and be part of going to the Lord's Supper then? And the answer was no. You cannot mix idolatry and Jesus. And that's what Paul was talking about. So that's the big picture. There was something going on in Corinth that was based on knowledge, and knowledge can puff up. And that was what Paul was going to nail him with. And he's going to, in fact, in chapter 9, he says, here I have all these rights as a believer, but I also have responsibilities. I don't want to be offending people in my walk. And at the end of chapter 9, remember there's no chapter divisions in the letter. You don't write letters with chapter divisions, at least I don't. He says, I don't want to be disqualified from ministry because I've not kept the rules. I don't want to be disqualified from receiving the rewards because I've been sinning and I've not been using my knowledge correctly. So that's the context, chapters 8, chapter 9, and now we're into chapter 10. And chapter 10 is kind of the got privilege, and Paul is pointing out, here are the privileges that you have, but you can mess up by overemphasizing your privileges and not thinking about other people. What does it mean? Let's look right at verse 1, and we'll just work our way through this. He says, I don't want you to be unaware or ignorant, brethren, that our fathers, our ancestors, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Well, what does it mean to be under the cloud? Remember when children of Israel left Egypt, where was the cloud? It was out in front of them. What did it symbolize? It was the personal presence of Yahweh, their God, leading them out. And he said, all of you moved out at his leadership. So that moved them. They passed through the Red Sea, and all of them that went out from Egypt went through the Red Sea. There was nobody standing back on the shore. Remember, the Egyptians were behind them. The sea was in front of them. God parted the sea, and everyone went over to the other side. That's their deliverance. It was simply physical deliverance. Now, there were people who did know God personally. They had trusted him and had a personal relationship, but many of the people did not. And you can have these privileges physically and practically, but not have a relationship with God. Keep that in mind. What does it mean to be baptized into Moses? Paul said they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, here, baptism means to identify with. They were identified with Moses in the sense that he was their leader, and all of them had this common experience. This was a one-time thing. If you did not go through that sea with Moses, you would never experience that. And we've had that thing, we have those things all the time here, that there are instances or events that take place that it's only those people who are part of that event are identified with that event. Think of the mission trips when you go to a different country. It's that group of people have those experiences. Think of the men's retreat or the ladies' retreat. It's only that group of ladies, that group of men, that group of teens doing something that would be identified with that particular leader and that particular event. And that was what was taking place when Paul said you were baptized or they were baptized into Moses. It was an identification, a one-time instance. Those people had a special privilege. And he said all of them ate a spiritual food and drank a spiritual drink. God provided what for them when they were in the wilderness? Manna and other foods as well. And they drank from the rock. It said that the rock was Christ, but God provided water for them along the way. Now, Russ was mentioning last week, can you imagine, this is about 2 million, maybe 2.5 million people out in the wilderness. Can you imagine 2.5 million people camping? That's about twice the size of the Milwaukee metropolitan area. How much water does it take for Milwaukee? And how much food would it take for Milwaukee, twice Milwaukee, to use? Okay, that's a lot of water. It's a lot of food. And God is providing this daily. So these people have these blessings. They have these privileges. They were part of that group. that went through that experience. But you know, as I mentioned just a minute ago, a religious experience doesn't guarantee a personal relationship with Jesus. You could go to a Christian concert, you could go and hear a great seminar, you could go do many things and have a religious experience. You could really feel good about it, but it does not connect you with Jesus. What does connect you with Jesus? It's your personal faith in him, that he died for you, he rose again, and you trust him, and he forgives your sins and gives you eternal life. That's what connects you. Now, interestingly enough, Paul goes on, and he says, even though these people had all these privileges, it says here that nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That whole generation died. Remember at Kadesh Barnea, the place where they sent the 12 spies in, the spies came back, and two of them gave a great report. Let's go get the land. The other 10 said, wait a minute, there's giants there, there's great walled cities, we can't do it. And the people backed off. Even though they had God's leadership, they've had Moses' leadership, they saw all the plagues that God did in Egypt, they backed off. And God says, even though you had all these privileges, I'm not pleased with you. You broke faith with me, you've disobeyed, and that whole generation died from people 20 years old and on up. In that way, only two men and their families, Joshua and Caleb, from that generation went into the promised land. So in the midst of privilege, it's very possible, at least in their case, that God wasn't pleased because of their unbelief. And Paul goes on to explain a little bit more about that. What does he say? Well, let's take a look at three principles for your toolbox. These are important things. Learn from the mistakes of others. Paul says this is an example so that you wouldn't do, we wouldn't do what the Israelites did. We wouldn't crave the things they craved. It was evil. It really was because of their attitude. I'm the oldest of six in my family. My brother is next, and then I have four sisters. You've met most of my family at some time or another. My brother didn't get spanked as many times as me. You know why? He applied this. If Paul's getting spanked for that, I don't think he'll do that. Okay, that's wise, isn't it? Boy, how many times have we seen somebody do something and we said, oh, that won't happen to me. I'll do better, you know? Fool. Boy, we can get in more trouble than you can shake a stick at, right? And that's what Paul says here. He says a couple times, and we'll catch it both times. He says, they happened as examples. Drop down to verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. If these things happened to them so that we learn by their example, then let's learn. Let's not do the things that they did. Well, what did they do? Let's look at these things as in the next few minutes, because this is important. In verse, let's see, where are we? We are in verse 7. It says, don't be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now, that's an odd verse. What's wrong with that? Well, this goes back to Exodus 32. Anybody recognize the chapter? It is the chapter of the golden calf. Moses had gone up on the mountain to meet with God to receive the Ten Commandments in writing because God had already told the people the Ten Commandments to everybody. You can go back and take a look at that. This was not something that they didn't know altogether. But while they were gone, while Moses was gone, what happened? The people said, we need a leader. We don't know what happened to Moses. He's delaying. Maybe he's disappeared. Maybe something's happened. We want someone to lead us and go back to Egypt. And Aaron, the priest, said, and Moses' brother in particular, he says, well, take off your earrings and your gold jewelry. And when Moses got back down, he says, I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Well, I don't think that was exactly the way it happened. I mean, I've never seen that happen. Have you? You throw something in the fire and out comes something else other than a blob of what? Yeah, evolution, yeah. That was good. The problem was, as they came down, as Moses and Joshua came down the mountain, it wasn't the sound of war that was in the camp. It was the sound of singing. The people, they went into idolatry, and the idolatry, when it says they ate and drank, there was something that was going on in relation to that golden calf, and there was immoral acts taking place. When it says they stood up to play, it didn't mean we're shooting baskets or we're playing volleyball. They were being immoral. And that's why Paul says, don't be idolaters. If you look through the scripture, most often, every time you see idolatry, you are just a step away from immorality. What do we see in our country today? We see immoral activity that is rampant. Guess what dot you can connect with that? Idolatry. We are not worshiping the God that we should be worshiping. When Paul says don't act immorally, as some of them did, 23,000 fell in one day. Here was an instance in chapter 25 of the story is about Balaam. And Balaam didn't curse Israel because God prohibited him, but he did tell the Moabites to invite the Israelites to their sacrificial meals. And that's exactly what they did. The Israelites went to the sacrificial meals, and they also got involved in the sexual activity that went along with it. And a great plague came, and 23,000-24,000 people died. That's a lot of people to die, and God judged them. So he says, don't act immorally because of this situation. The people were sacrificing to Baal. They were worshiping with the people. And you say, well, what's wrong with getting involved with your neighbors? Well, if your neighbors are leading you into sin, there is something wrong with that. And these people were. God said, don't have anything to do with these people. They will lead you into sin, and they did. Then he says, don't test Christ in verse 9, or don't test the Lord. And the instance there was in Numbers 21. You know, we don't go back and read some of these Old Testament books, and a lot of information is back there. What did they do back at that point? They spoke against God and Moses. They were complaining about the food and water. They said, we hate this miserable food. They were demanding that God would meet their needs in the way that they wanted to have them met rather than the way God was doing it. God says, I've provided angel food for you. That's what he says in another place. The manna was good for them. He said, you can eat this stuff for 40 years and you'll be fine. And they drank the water and they said that we don't want that. And they desired the stuff that they had in Egypt. They were craving that. And in Numbers 21, they were destroyed by the serpents. Remember the serpent that God, or that Moses had to put on the pole so the people, God heard Moses' prayer about saving them, and he put that serpent on the pole that they could look and they could live from the bites. And then he said, don't grumble. Now, this word grumble, as you look at back at number 16, this wasn't just your general grumbling. This was a rebellion against Moses and Aaron's leadership. There were three guys by the name of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they were saying, listen, the Spirit of God is on everybody. We don't need you guys to be leaders. Anybody could be a leader. And this was just a major rebellion in the camp of Israel. So it wasn't just a murmuring or a grumbling, we don't like this. It was a rebellious opposition out of Numbers 16. And it says that they were destroyed by the destroyer. God actually opened up the ground and took these people, and then a number of other people died as a result. In fact, Israel, a lot of the people in Israel were really angry at Moses and Aaron because God did this. They were blaming them for the death of these three families. So there was this continued grumbling, and this is what was taking place. And Paul says, listen, Corinthian people, don't be idolaters, don't act immorally, don't be testing Christ and crumbling about that, and don't be rebelling, thinking that you shouldn't have godly leaders over you. So they're looking back. Paul is looking back to the children of Israel at the time of Moses. He's writing to the Corinthian people and us who are living today that there are some solutions for us out of this passage as well. And the solution is chapter 10 and verse 16. Here are the issues. Israel wanted a visible God, and God says, no, I'm not visible to you. In fact, don't make any graven images because you don't know what I look like, and your worship is going to go haywire and bad. That's idolatry. He said, don't be involved in immorality. See, Israel forgot that sexual intimacies were reserved for marriage. They were moving into the area of sexual intimacies in their idolatrous worship, and God says, you can't be doing that. Paul says that. Israel didn't believe that God was going to be taking care of them in the wilderness, and God says, I will, I promise. I will take care of you. And they were testing him by complaining about what they were receiving. You know, we can do any one of these easily enough. There were some in Israel that rebelled against God's chosen leaders. They were grumbling, but that grumbling, again, is really a rebellion, not only in attitude, but also in actions. So we need to learn from the mistakes of others. These were written for our instruction. We're supposed to learn something from them, and that's what God wants us to learn. You know, sin always brings consequences. If we look at these four sins, they involve worship, they involve purity, they involve gratitude and faith, and they involve respect and submission. Those are the positives of the negatives that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 10, the passages that we were just looking at. So as we look through our lives, how are we doing in those areas? Are we having struggles, or are we having victories? And we need to understand that very well. Now, Paul was talking again to Corinthian people, and he said, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Don't get proud or cocky about your privileges, spiritually or otherwise. It's not how many times you come to church. It's not which Bible you carry. It is not who you know and who your relatives are. It's not how many Bible studies you've attended and how many things you've listened to or what you watch. We can become proud and cocky about so many things. And Paul is telling the Corinthian people, don't get proud and cocky about your privileges and your spiritual growth and all the other things that might affect you, because you can go down. If you think you're standing firm, be careful. You're likely to fall. Principle number three is the verse that we want to take a look at this morning. When temptations or trials come, what do we do? And there's where we look at verse 13. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. This particular word, temptation, is a Greek word that has two English meanings. One is the temptation, which is the solicitation to evil. The other is testing, which has no solicitation to evil, but to see your strength. I mean, all of us get tested in a variety of ways. You get tested in school, you get tested in your job, you get tested in your strength, in your endurance, and those things. So that is really what the meaning is. So it's one Greek word with two meanings in English. We need to understand that. And Paul's point here is that everyone, all of us, are tested or tempted. We have both situations in our lives pretty constantly. Where is the sin? The sin is on the inside. It is not necessarily on the outside, although we have external temptations, but no one is exempt. We're not going to be wringing our hands and crying, why me? It is something that happens to all of us. The temptation to sin is motivated by our desires that are skewed by sin. And James chapter 1 tells us that. He says sin moves forward when it's conceived and when you think about it, and then it brings forth that action, that attitude that is sin. Now, being tempted itself is not sin. Martin Luther said that I can't prevent the birds from flying over my head, but I can prevent them from building a nest in my hair. And, you know, that's a pretty good thought, isn't it? Temptation, you know, it's the fact that you have a bad thought. is not a sin. When you start cogitating on it and thinking about it and acting on it, then it becomes, you cross that line. And that's what he's talking about. You do have a choice. But we have to realize that everyone is tempted. It is something that's common to humanity because of our sinful nature. Now, here's what it looks like. Here's a situation that comes up. And James 1:13 says, God doesn't tempt people to sin. But situations come up, and we have a choice. James says in James 1 and verse 2, he says, count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be able to be mature and lack nothing. So God allows situations to come into our lives, but those situations can go one of two ways. We can have a disobedient attitude, we can have an unbelief attitude, and we can sin. Or we can have a faith attitude, and we can be obedient, and we can have victory in our lives. It can go either way. Remember when the people went into Kadesh Barnea, when the spies went in, and they came back with the report, that was the situation. How did the people respond? Did they respond in faith and obedience? No. They responded in sin, disobedience, and unbelief. So here you've got what we could say a neutral situation, but the people chose the wrong direction. And that's what we have to be careful of. So when trials come, or temptations come, we see that God is faithful. It says here that he will not allow us to be tempted or tried beyond our ability. God knows our limits. I think of Job. Here's a man that, what did he lose? He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost most of his friends. And it was a really difficult situation. God knew what he could take, and God allowed even that limit to be limited by Satan. I'm thinking of a passage that Daniel preached on just recently in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, because Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our affliction that came to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Does that sound like God was not allowing the trial? No, it sounded like God, even in his emotional state, Paul says, we despaired of life. I didn't read the rest of the verse, because the rest of the verse said, in order that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, so even in the worst situation, even having the sentence of death, Paul says, I haven't reached the limit. I mean, God has a little bit more that he realizes is in me because of his spirit, and God understands, God knows. And you might feel pressed beyond your limits, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and that's okay. If you feel that way, God knows what you can handle. And if you say, I can't handle this, there are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you if you know Jesus as your Savior. And he is your strength. You can count on that. But then there's that verse, or that rest of the verse, that says he'll provide what? Let me go back to the passage. He will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. That's an odd statement. A way of escape so that you can be able to bear it. Well, what does the way escape look like? I'm going to give you some principles here, and one is in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. It says, let's behave properly in the day, not carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In other words, steer clear of trouble. If you know you're going to have difficulty in an area, don't go that way. If you can't handle watching television, don't watch it. If you can't play video games, don't play them. If you get tangled up in those things too much. You know, there's everything we have to put the limits on, the boundaries, and say, I'm not doing that because I know it's not good for me. I mean, if I have a trouble with donuts, I don't go buy a dozen at the store. So steer clear of trouble. Somebody said that the best way out of trouble is not to get it in the first place. I've tried to follow that adage when I drive. You know, if I am keeping control of the car, I'm less likely to then lose control of the car and have trouble. So steer clear of trouble to begin with. Scripture memory is important as well, and meditation. Look at Luke 4, or the corresponding passage in Matthew, where Jesus was confronted with Satan after he's 40 days in the wilderness. And Satan, what does he say? Make these stones into bread. You're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. And what does Jesus do? He quotes the scripture. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes out of the mouth of God. Do you need bread or do you need something different? God said, I can provide something different. Did he provide bread for the people in Israel and in the wilderness? No. He provided manna. That wasn't bread. So that's what it means about God providing what you need, not what you want. I don't know how many times, and I've heard this and experienced, you know, we pray for money to buy something, but suppose God supplied the item that we needed instead of the money. Is that okay? Yeah. You know, God could do that just as easily as he could provide the money. Plus, it's tax-free. We need to have the scripture on the inside. I'm thinking, and I've mentioned this before, the Holy Spirit doesn't like to work with a vacuum. If you're confronted with a situation and you need a Bible verse that the Holy Spirit can apply to your life right now, and he's looking, where is it? Didn't he memorize that? Oh, no. He has nothing to work with. You know, what's in there? The Holy Spirit's not going to bring back to your mind something that's not in there to begin with. If you never learned it, it's not going to be there. Don't let him work with a vacuum. You need to put it there. That's what Jesus did. Every time Satan even misquoted the scripture, Jesus came back with the right thing and nailed Satan with it. So we need to have the scripture in our lives. And then the immediate prayer, Lord, help me. Doesn't have to be long. Just, Lord, help me. I need to do this in the right thing, in the right way. And then there is to flee, run, or shut it down. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament when he was confronted with Potiphar's wife. And, you know, he gave the argument, how could I do such a thing and sin against God? You know, my master trusts me. And, you know, that wasn't backing her off. And, you know, when she grabbed him and wanted him to come with her, he just left his coat and ran. You know, there is a time to go away and flee the situation. Or shut it off, shut it down, and that's important. There's the obedience to rightful authorities. You know, if we're staying out of trouble, sometimes it's just a very simple obedience. Boys and girls, teens, if you're obeying your parents, you're not going to be with the people that are going to get you in trouble, more than likely. You know, if your mom and dad says that person's not good for you, you really shouldn't go to that party, then don't go to the party because they know better and you know. And some of these people sitting around you this morning have done the wrong thing, been to the party, and they've gotten themselves in trouble because they disobeyed their folks. I'm thinking also of a situation I knew of long ago. There was a woman that was coming to my church at in Oconomowoc. Her husband didn't want her to go back to school to take a particular course, and, you know, the marriage was kind of funny, but this instance was interesting in that she decided to disobey her husband, and the long story short is that she wound up meeting somebody in that class that she had an affair with, and had she obeyed her husband to begin with, you know, that probably would not have happened. You know, it was a rebellious attitude that opened her up to doing something that was wrong. We cannot afford to be doing the wrong things because we've been disobedient to rightful authorities over us. Moms and dads, employers, church leaders, husbands and wives and parents, you know, those people are important. They're placed there for our protection. We need to choose to trust God in the trial. That's a choice. And as we realize that trials are there, we need to very consciously choose to trust the Lord. Now, remember, it said he'd provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. I always thought that was a funny thing. Well, if he's providing a way of escape, why do I have to endure? Why do I have to stay in it? Well, here's the deal. We can escape the sinning, but we may endure the pain. We may endure the suffering. We may endure the hardship in the testing. You know, if we have bad attitudes, if we're sick or in poor health, if we have bad responses to untrue accusations or criticism or an angry outburst, you know, those are the wrong things. If we have the bad attitudes, it leads to actions. We may have to endure sickness and poor health. We may have to endure untrue accusations and criticisms. We may endure people's anger toward us. But that doesn't mean that we have to sin in those situations. And that's the thing that I believe Paul is talking about here. And that would be the right application of this verse rather than the wrong one. So Paul wrote about the Old Testament people to the church in Corinth so that they and we could benefit by their experiences. And that's the thing that we need to learn today. So God doesn't tempt people to sin. Here's a situation. Somebody asks you a question. You know, you have a choice to tell a lie, like that article talked about, or you can tell the truth. Telling the truth may be embarrassing. It may get you in trouble, but you have a clear conscience. You've done the right thing. So we don't have to be afraid of telling the truth. We do have to be afraid of telling a lie, because we will get caught, and God will have a consequence for us. You'll always face a consequence of telling a lie, even if it's just a loss of trust. So there's where the neutral situation comes up, but we need to respond correctly. You'll always be responding to something, and your choices, are you going to respond in a sinful way, or are you going to respond in a biblical way? And that's, once again, a very important choice. So remember this word, temptation, in this verse has to do with a trial. It could be something that would lead us to sin, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tried or tested or tempted beyond what you're capable of. With the testing, will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You'll be able to bear up under it. So we need to learn from other people's mistakes, namely in the scripture. We need to be careful of false assumptions of faith, strength in our lives so that we don't fail and fall. And we need to remember these three truths that when we're tested, everybody faces the testings, the trials. God is faithful. Victory is possible. You know, as I think of these things, there's a lot of applications that we can take a look at. And one thing I'm thinking of is we need to reset our thinking about this verse. What does it really mean? And we also need to get our escape route ready. What are your escape route verses? Do you have some verses like Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath? Do you have that escape route of James 1:19 and 20, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God? You know, if you've got those escape route verses in mind already, that's what I mean about the Holy Spirit grabbing one and pulling it in and using it in a situation. After reading the Old Testament, years ago, I came across a very strange situation. I'll make the story short. I was in Sam's Club parking lot, and a man came up to me. He was obviously a foreigner, and he showed me a wad of money this big, a roll of money. He had been to a lawyer. His brother had died. It was a workman's comp situation, and he was receiving over $40,000. He was a merchant marine, a foreigner on a ship. And the ship captain, who was of dubious character, said, get the money in cash. I will put it in my safe for you for 50 cents on the dollar. Okay? Okay. So he's got a wad of money and the rest of the money is in a locker at the Greyhound bus station in Milwaukee. I didn't want him walking around Sam's Club with that much money, so I said, get in the car, I'll take you to a bank or the police station, and they can help you with doing something with this safely. You know what verse the Holy Spirit, oh, by the way, when he got in the car, he said, could I give you some money for your kid's college? He was going to give me anything I wanted for helping him. You know what verse came to mind? The Old Testament. Don't do damage to the alien. Don't take advantage of somebody outside your country. Now, that wasn't a verse that I had memorized. I remember seeing it, and I'd been through the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit grabbed that verse and said, don't touch the money. That was odd. So anyway, that's what I mean about escape route verses. You know, what does the Holy Spirit, what can he grab? You know, whether it's our tongue, you know, a lot of us are on the receiving end of people's verbal abuse. There are some verses in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, when you're insulted and verbally abused, do it back. Yeah? No. It says, don't return the insult. Okay? You know, you might be really good at sarcasm and insulting, but it says, don't do it. You know, look through the book of Proverbs. A lot of great escape route verses in Proverbs. But we need to have them on the inside. Okay? So when we think of 1 Corinthians 10:13, about no temptation taking you, it's common to everybody. God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond your abilities. He will provide the way of escape, but you've got to take the right route, and you'll be able to endure it, and your faith will grow, just as James says in his letter too. Okay? Well, I'm sure that as we go through the scripture, more will come into your toolbox, but the official end of our toolbox series is today, though, okay? Please encourage each other with verses that you've learned and how God's enabled you to endure something and what your escape routes have been. We can benefit by one another's experience. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us, the fact that you have taught us these things, and we pray that your Spirit would help us to be obedient so that we have that victory, that we are able to stand in a humble way, but that we would also be able to encourage one another. Lord, as we go through this week, help us to remember the freedoms that we have, the men and women who have died for our freedoms and for our country, and even for the freedoms of other people in other countries. We pray that you would strengthen us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.